Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you here. Those of you who are joining us online, we are certainly glad you are with us today as we continue our verse-by-verse study of Revelation. Today we're going to be covering 2 chapters since they are connected. That's chapter 12 and chapter 13. There's a lot of information in these 2 chapters, so if you find me speeding up and slowing down a little bit, it's okay. We're going to cover it hopefully without running over. For those of you who are joining us online, and even those of you who are here, please take a moment and share the teaching We are on Facebook. We're on YouTube. If you're on YouTube, you can share there. On our website, you can share the link. And make sure you invite others to join in with us, as we're going to be covering some pertinent information that I think is going to really be a blessing to you all, to us. It certainly has been a blessing to me. We're going to talk about today the dragon, the beast, and the war against the saints. Again, we're going to be looking at Revelation 12 through chapter 13. So we're going to cover all of the verses in 12 and all of the verses in 13. And I want to encourage you to also take some good notes. Make sure you take good notes. And those of you who have questions afterwards, we're going to give you an opportunity to ask those questions. Those of you who have comments or things you want to share, even testimonies, we're going to open up the mic after the teaching today. So again, invite others to join in with us. You can invite them to our Facebook page, to our YouTube page, to our website, however you choose to invite. The questions and prayer requests will be coming from our website. So those of you who do have questions online, or you have prayer requests you would like prayed or comments to make, then please go over to arthurbaileyministries.com. You can go to the watch page there, and there you'll find that once you get there, there is a icon at the bottom of the right hand of the screen, and there you can join in with our chat. Before we get into our teaching today, I'm going to invite Minister Haynes. He's going to come and open us up in prayer.
Thank you, Apostle. Let us pray. Dear Jehovah, we stand before you, Father, giving you all glory, honor, and praise, for you are beyond worthy to be praised. We thank you for this day, our Shabbat, in which you set apart and hallowed and asked us to assemble in the holy convocation, Father. We welcome you now into this place, Father. We ask that you magnify your presence within this place. We ask, Father, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. We pray, Father, that you be with Apostle as he bring forth your word. We pray that it be delivered with all accuracy, Father, and that it penetrate our hearts and our minds, Father, and cause us to change. Father, we pray against all falsehoods and fallacies, Father, and we pray that your truth may prevail.
Yes.
We pray, Father, that you will create disciples, Father, and allow your disciples to go to the four corners of the earth, Father, and spread your gospel, Father.
Yes, Father.
We pray now, Father, for your continual provisions, Father. Thank you for providing for us thus far, Father, and that we lack for nothing. We pray, Father, that you continue to provide for us. Bless us exceedingly, abundantly above all, Father, so that we may be blessings amongst others, Father, and that others may see the glory in following you. Father, we pray and we ask that you would order our steps according to your word. Help us to be doers of your word, Father, so we may not be deceived in ourselves. We pray, Father, that you cleanse us of all unrighteousness, making us a clean heart and renew the right spirit within us. We pray, Father, for a renewing in the mind of Messiah, Father. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to walk in our purpose, Father, and the authority in which you granted unto us, Father. Fear is not of you, Father, and you did not give us the spirit of fear, Father. We pray right now, Father, that you would just allow us, Father, to endure, Father, in these pressing times, Father. You said that you would bring a test, Father, upon men, Father. And we pray, Father, that you would just help us to be strong, to endure through the end. We pray, Father, that you would provide healing, Father, for those who are sick, Father, and have illnesses within their body. Father, we pray, Father, that you would heal the minds, Father, of those who are confused, Father, those who have been under the mist of confusion when it comes to your word, Father. We pray, Father, that no longer may your people stand in confusion, Father, that your people not perish for a lack of knowledge, Father, but that you provide understanding of you and your ways. Father, we pray and we ask, Father, that our hearts may not be hardened, Father, that you would just search the hearts and minds of man, Father, and things that are not of you, Father. I pray that you would purge them out of us, Father. Cleanse us, Father. Wash us, Father. And I pray, Father, that you would just continue to watch over us and protect us, Father. not only just today, but each and every day, all the times of our lives, Father. I pray right now, Father, that you would reach the hearts and the minds, Father, of the young parents, Father. Teach us, Father, how to teach our children, Father, of your ways. Teach our children how to fear you, Father, and to hearken unto your laws and your commandments, Father. Father, things have gotten out of hand, and we've gotten out of order as your people, Father. And we pray that your order be restored here in the earth, Father. And we thank you right now. In the mighty name of Yeshua, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Minister Haynes. All right. Well, again, we are in Revelation. We're looking at chapter 12. We're going to go through the verses there in chapter 12 as well as chapter 13. And again, want to encourage you to take some good notes today. For those of you who like, you can certainly request the PowerPoints. We are making those available, and I encourage those of you who desire them to simply go to the Contact Us page on our website, and there you can request the PowerPoints. We encourage you again also to subscribe for updates on our website. Those of you on our website, on the watch page, at the top of that page, you'll be able to subscribe, and that way you'll not miss anything that comes from the ministry. We won't flood your inbox with emails. We try to be sensitive to that kind of thing. And again, we're on YouTube and Facebook, and once again, want to invite you to like and share. But most importantly, we want you to invite others to join in with us. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we just are so grateful again to be in your presence and in the company of our brethren, those who are in this place and those who are joining us online. And even those, Father, who will watch this telecast or this video or this teaching at a later date, we pray your anointing destroy every single yoke of bondage. Help us to remove our preconceived ideas and ideology and theology as we go through this teaching today. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us the ability to comprehend the things that you reveal to us, and then show us how to incorporate them in our daily lives. Be glorified in us, in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, today we're dealing with the dragon, the beast, and the war against the saints. Revelation 12 and 13 form a single prophetic unit, revealing the heavenly and earthly dimensions of the final conflict between the kingdom of Jehovah and the kingdoms of this world, controlled by the dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. While Revelation 12 unveils the unseen spiritual war behind history, Revelation 13 reveals the earthly elements through which the dragon seeks to dominate the world. Together, these chapters expose the origin, the strategy, and ultimate objectives of the adversary in the last days. The focus shifts from the heavenly throne room and divine judgments to the battle between the dragon and the people of Jehovah. The two chapters reveal the dragon's hatred for the Messiah, his persecution of the covenant people, his expulsion from heaven, and his final attempt to establish a counterfeit kingdom through two beasts empowered by his authority. Now, as we continue through the prophecy of Revelation, there's some things that we must remember that to get an adequate understanding of Revelation, that the revelation of, or the writing of Revelation, one, is highly symbolic. It is a prophecy that is given in the form of a vision. It is given to John, who is a prisoner on an island called Patmos. What you're going to see, and especially in these two chapters, is you're going to see a back and forth. Not only are you going to see where information that will be of things that will come after information that has been given that has not yet happened. Some of which we'll see in this particular chapter, we have to question whether or not they have occurred already. There are some things, some rules, some laws, I would say, that you need to observe as you are working through, as we are working through this writing of Revelation. One of the things that you have to remember, and it's important that you remember this, that the first century, the seven churches that Revelation was written to, they didn't teach Revelation, they read it. John wrote letters to the churches. Now, the challenge for us is that we are now in the 21st century, and there have been a myriad of teachings, interpretations of teachings, symbolic interpretations that were taught and are still being taught. And when it comes down to the meaning of these interpretations, is subject to the different theological perspectives that present them. And there's some things that we have to really resist. And I find myself, as I was putting this together, I have to resist things because there's certain information that simply because of the knowledge I have, the database of information just floods my thinking as I'm trying to present and teach this particular writing. So remember, the letter was written. The letter was written to the churches. The letter was received at the church that it was written to, and some were assigned, someone was assigned to read the letter to those who were in attendance. That's the reader. Those who hear, those who heard, were the ones who heard the letter, and they were encouraged and commanded to heed, to do, those who hear and do the things that are written therein. Now, in the first century, they heard the letter read from the beginning to the end. In the first century, when the letter came, they read it from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 22. Now, interestingly enough, when they received the letter, there were no chapters. There were no verses. It wasn't turn to chapter 1, turn to chapter 2, turn to chapter 3. The letter was read from the opening all the way to the end. Now, at the end, I can imagine individuals within the congregation scratching their heads, wondering, okay, what does this mean? They didn't have the opportunity, like many of us have today, to bring in their prophetic readings of prophets that they had read about and made comparisons to what they are hearing to that which had been written by the prophets. As we mentioned, there are no prophets quoted in Revelation. In Revelation 1, the revelation of Yeshua, Messiah, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, Notice here that the flow, Jehovah is the author of revelation. He's the one who gives it to Yeshua. Yeshua assigns an angel to deliver the messages to John, and then John wrote those messages to the seven ecclesias or the seven churches in a specific geographical location called Asia Minor. The most important thing to help you understand Revelation is that Revelation is a self-contained writing. No matter how many times I say that, I know that people shrug at it, because how can you say Revelation is self-contained when all of the prophets of old have written about certain aspects that you find in Revelation? Well, everything you need to understand about Revelation is contained in Revelation. That's so important, because Revelation explains Revelation. I don't need the prophets to explain Revelation, because what many of them wrote about in their writings, if you take what is written in Revelation, and no matter what passage comes to your mind, and you take what is written in Revelation and compare it to whatever prophetic writing, what you'll see is distinct differences between what the prophets wrote and what is given to John as he writes here in Revelation. We looked at the warning directly from Revelation that most commentaries and commentators and preachers and teachers, apostles and prophets, they ignore. You cannot ignore warnings that are clear. Now, interestingly enough, most people who have been taught on Revelation, like I've been taught on Revelation in the Baptist church, in the Pentecostal church, in the Christian Reformed church, in the Lutheran church, in the non-denominational church, and now I've got all of these teachings that have been deposited in my spirit that I have to sort through. And every time I read something, some of those teachings have a tendency to rise up in my mind, and without even thinking about it, it's injected into what I'm reading. And this caused me now to look at Revelation as if I know what it's saying, even before I do my work to understand what it is saying. Most people who approach Revelation, those who are not afraid to approach Revelation, already think they have an understanding of what Revelation teaches. In chapter 18, Revelation 22, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." How many of you want the plagues? I certainly don't want them. So why would I bring anything into the book that is not contained in the book? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." In other words, entrance will be forbidden. Revelation is a self-contained writing. The moment you go to any other writing to explain anything about Revelation, you add to Revelation. You put something there that is not there. I can't emphasize that enough. As difficult as it may be, we must resist the temptations to bring other prophetic writings into Revelation. And here's a revelation for you. Think of it this way. Everything the prophets of old prophesied came from Jehovah. In other words, if a prophet prophesied something that we see similarities in Revelation, the prophets wasn't in some place coming up with these prophetic utterances on their own. They were given to them by the Creator. Now understand, if the Creator gave the prophets the words that they prophesied, why do the Creator who gave the prophets the prophecies that they prophesied need to consult the prophets whom he gave the words that they prophesied? That's why you will find no quote of Daniel, no quote of Ezekiel, no quote of Zechariah, no quote of any of the prophets in Revelation like you would see in a lot of the other letters. And whenever there's a quote, there's typically a reference or a name where now you can go and check out the quote in the writings of the one who is quoted. You won't find that in Revelation. And because we don't find it in Revelation, we don't need to go into the prophets and pull out what's said by the prophets and try to bring it into Revelation. It don't fit. No prophets are quoted in Revelation, although there may seem to be parallel verses or similar messages given to some prophets, they're not to be carried over into this writing. The prophets were given bits and pieces by Jehovah, not the whole. They prophesied in part. And even though, again, there may be similarities, those similarities, when compared side by side, you will see the distinctions that are there. Those of you who have been following our verse-by-verse teaching of Revelation will notice that I have not dealt with symbolism or injected symbolic interpretations or tried to explain what is not explained in Revelation. And it dawned on me last night, that's why we're not getting a whole lot of questions. Now, we're getting some questions, but we're not getting a whole lot of questions because the moment you go into injecting interpretations, prophetic interpretations or symbolisms from other writings, it generates a whole lot of questions. And I personally believe that that's the enemy's way of creating a whole lot of dialogue that don't go anywhere. So you got people having conversations and talk, well, that could mean that. Well, that represents this. Well, that could represent that. And after all of that, that means this and that could represent that. At the end, all we got is speculation, conjecture, and assumptions. Nothing facts. Before proceeding to chapter 12 and 13, a brief recap of chapter 10 and 11. Now, Revelation 10 opened with this mighty angel, and then there's this little book. A mighty angel descends from heaven. Seven thunders speak. Now, John is forbidden to write what the thunder said. Now, we talked about last week, John heard what the thunders said, so he knew what they said, but he wasn't able to write them. In fact, he was forbidden from writing them down. So the question that I had, you know, I didn't ask that question then. I've asked the question, but I'll tell you the question that I had. If John is being shown things that are to come for these seven ecclesias, and as many would say, for all of those who confess the Lamb, why would John be given something that he can't tell us? Why would John be given something that he couldn't tell them? Now, what this takes me into in my own mind is that there are revelations that Father has given me that is specifically for me. He has spoken to me things where it's like, okay, I need to make some adjustments here. I need to correct some things here. I need to do some things over here. It ain't got nothing to do with y'all. Now, I'm not saying that that's what happened with John, that what was revealed by the seven thunders was specifically for John. All I'm saying is that Revelation, which is supposed to be a revelation or unveiling, still have things hidden. And what I've also come to realize is that everything Father wants us to know, he reveals it to us. If there's things that are not revealed, they're not our business. But you know how we are sometimes. We need answers to stuff that ain't our business. Well, why are you searching for answers in his word and he didn't give you answers, which means people start making up answers, getting revelation. I asked the Lord and the Lord told me, and this is what the Lord said. You see, and now the Lord done told them what this means. The Lord done told them what that means. While he's over there telling somebody else, that means something different. And so now you got these different theologians, these different denominations with their various interpretations that supposedly all come from the Almighty but are contradicting one another. God is not the author of confusion. And so people are confused. So he's forbidden to write. And then he's told to receive the little book, take the book out the angel's hand, eat the book, which is another thing. The contents of the book is not revealed. What's in the book? We don't know. But somebody will say, God showed me what was in the book. And now we're at the mercy of that person. See, these are the kinds of things that people do to try to bring you underneath their spirit. Because once they bring you underneath their spirit, they control your going and your coming. You hear what I'm saying? And then he is told he will prophesy again. Revelation 11 opens with two witnesses. Do anybody know who the two witnesses were? How many of you have heard people teach on who the two witnesses were? It is like, okay, well, how can they teach on who the two witnesses were when the two witnesses aren't revealed as to who they were? You see what I'm saying? And in the minds of some people, well, it might have been Moses, could have been Elijah, could have been Enoch. You hear what I'm saying? These are the things that I've heard. And it's like, where did he come up with that stuff from? God showed him. Right. Stop lying on the Almighty. So in Revelation 11, the temple was measured. The holy city would be trampled for 42 months. Two witnesses prophesy 1,260 days, which is 42 months. Witnesses perform miracles. Beast kills the two witnesses. Their bodies lie in Jerusalem 3.5 days. They're resurrected. Now, before they're resurrected, there's a party. There's a party that goes on. The people was celebrating that these two witnesses were killed. And we looked at, you know, these two witnesses were considered to be two candlesticks and two olive trees. They ascend into heaven, and then there's a great earthquake that occurs. The seventh trumpet is blown. Now, those who believe that Messiah Yeshua is coming back on the last trump, it's like, okay, how many trumps are there? Now, the only place where there's more than one trump that is announcing the return of the Messiah, at the last trump, he don't return. And the seventh trumpet was blown or revealed in the last, in chapter number 11. The seventh angel sounds. Kingdoms of this world become Messiah's kingdom. Heavenly temple opens, and the Ark of the Covenant is seen in the temple. So again, people try to explain who the two witnesses are without any proof. Therefore, whoever they say they are is purely speculation. When you remove the symbolic interpretations from Revelation, you are left with the literal interpretation. However, the literal interpretation is filled with symbolism. The problem with symbolic interpretation is they vary from denomination to denomination, based on their theological viewpoint or approach and their apocalyptic viewpoint, that is, end times. When you deal with the approach of theology, what you will find is some notable preacher teacher got a revelation, and his understudies grabbed a hold of that revelation and ran off and taught it. And next thing you know, it becomes common within the denomination, and therefore it becomes the doctrine of the church, even though it was a revelation that was given to an individual without any form of confirmation in the area that the revelation was given. However, when people have a revelation, what they do is that they go and find verses and passages to support that revelation from other places. You see, this means this, and here is some proof. I'll show you how that works in just a moment. Revelation is not complicated if you keep verses and passages in their proper context. And that's key. Keeping verses and passages in their proper context. What complicates revelation is symbolic interpretations being taught as if it is the right interpretation. Now, in chapter 1, there are seven stars. The seven stars was the seven angels of the seven churches. Does that give me the right to interpret stars as angels throughout the rest of Revelation? Or do I keep that interpretation in that passage? Because I see in Revelation chapter 1 that the seven stars was the seven angels of the seven churches, do every place I see stars in Revelation now equate to being an angel? Much of Revelation is too difficult to interpret. Yeah, I said it. Much of Revelation is too difficult to interpret with any degree of accuracy, and it's okay to acknowledge that point. You can read Revelation back and forth, backwards, forward, and still not fully understand Revelation. When it is all said and done, and when we get to the end of Revelation, the end of chapter 22, you may understand why I have personally taken the position that we should live holy, practicing the presence of Jehovah, knowing that Yeshua can return at any moment and being ready when he does return. Now, if you're in the messianic groups that believe Yeshua is not coming until the day of trumpets, you might be caught unprepared. If that's what you believe, because those who believe he will not come until the day of trumpets cannot be expecting his return at any time. And even if he don't come, what if you die? If you die today, are you ready to meet the master? That's a question you need to ask. Because if there's issues or things in your life that are unresolved, bitterness, unforgiveness, sin of any kind that is being practiced, you think that you have time? You don't know. Now, I say I'm going to live to 120. My wife tells me I can't say that. I tell her I can say anything I want. You know what I'm saying? Now, just because somebody else don't believe it, you ain't going to talk me out of it. And if that's what I believe, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to live like it. Now, that don't mean I'm going to live like a fool. It don't mean like I'm going to live like somebody who is not saved or somebody who is not expecting. because I'm expecting him to come at any moment, and I might, you know, I might not see 120. Because if he comes today or tomorrow or next week or next year, I won't see that 120, but guess what? I'll be ready. Will you? Will you? And this is one of the reasons why I don't argue nearly as much as I used to argue. I don't get into people's business. I'm not trying to carry other people's problems. You have to carry your own burden. If I give you counsel from the word and you refuse or reject that counsel from the word, you're on your own. You see, I can't live my children's life. I can't live my wife's life. I can't live your life. I can only live my life. And there are people who are trying to put their responsibility for themselves on you. Grown children expecting their parents to take care of them. Grown children looking to their parents, trusting and believing that, hey, I'm still, no, you ain't my responsibility. That don't mean you're not my child, but you're not my child. You're my young adult or you're my old adult, whatever you are. But you are responsible for your own behavior, your own actions. You understand that? And children are notorious for trying to make their parents subjected to them. The moment your child starts running you, the roles have been reversed. You and I must make every attempt to make sure our hearts are in the right place. So, I'm feeling that air. I don't know what it's on, but I feel my voice leaving, which tells me it's too cold in here. So, I pay attention to my body. And when my body talks, I listen. Because if I continue on, by the time we get to the end of this teaching, I'm going to be able to talk. And I'm not prophesying. I just know my body. Thank you. Again, you must make every attempt to make sure. You and I must make every attempt to make sure our hearts are in the right place. Our motives are in the right place. And our action and lifestyle is in alignment with the Creator and His commandments. Verse 1, Revelation 12. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her foot, under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if we interpret the stars in Revelation to be angels, then these stars on her heads would be what? On her crown would be what? Angels. But that's not how some people interpret it. The cast of the heavenly scene. So this woman we're going to see is pregnant. She's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown with 12 stars. Now, my mind goes all the way back to Joseph. But Joseph don't belong here. He ain't in here. Well, what about the sun? And what about the moon? And what about the stars? Remember, Joseph's dream had 11 stars. And also understand these 11 stars, because he's dreaming, would have made him number 12. But that was before Ephraim and Manasseh. We got a math problem. You hear me? You can't bring Joseph in here. But that don't stop people from trying. So the pregnant woman is clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, a crown with 12 stars. There's a great dragon, a red dragon, and his angels. Now notice, the dragon has 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, a man child. And then there's God, because the child was caught up with his up with Jehovah and his throne. Then we see Michael and his angels. And then there's the inhabitants of the earth and sea. The remnant of the seed of the woman. These are the characters in chapter number 12. Verse 2. And she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars. Now, if you believe that the stars are the angels, you're going to be one of those people who believe that a third part of the stars that his tail drew from the heavens was angels. And this is how some people get a third of the angels, when he's actually talking about a third of the stars. And did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, who was the child? Who was the man child? We're going to see in verse 10 that it appears to be Yeshua. Now, when you think about this, John is writing this in the right at the close of the first century. It is believed somewhere between 95 and 99 AD, John writes this. He's writing about a future event. But has the woman already bore the child? Has the child already been caught up to heaven? You follow me? He's writing about the future, but if this is the Messiah, this has already happened. When was the child caught up unto God and to his throne? Again, it's believed to be Messiah, which in verse 10, as revealed in the next chapter, chapter 13, verse 8, but then in chapter 5, he was the lamb that had been slain that took the book out of the right hand of God. So is this past? Is this present? Is it future? Verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. How did she flee into the wilderness? Verse 14 tells us she's going to be given eagle's wings. In verse 7 it says, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. So wait a minute. If a third of the stars have been cast down to earth already, but the stars are angels, then how are they in heaven fighting with Michael? So I'm asking you questions while we go to dispel a lot of the stuff, the answers that you think you have. You have to ask yourself questions, because when you start asking these questions, you start questioning some of the stuff that you think you know. Because the answers to those questions that you already have, when you ask the questions, you might find that the answers that you have are incorrect. Verse 8. So Michael and his angels fought. The dragon fought and his angels. They prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. When did that happen? Has it happened? Now, we already talk about fallen angels. We read the Gospels and we see angels that are bothering with people, fallen angels, fallen spirits, demons. But John is writing about this as if it's futuristic, when in fact it possibly could have already occurred, and we know certain things have. So, verse 8, prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. Now, verse 9 tells us the identity of the dragon and the various identities he identifies with in the Bible. We do not have to figure out the identity of the dragon. Why? Because Revelation tells us. Now, in Revelation, he's called a dragon. In Genesis, he's a serpent. In Matthew, he's the devil and Satan. Notice, the dragon is not identified as Lucifer in Revelation. The name Lucifer is not mentioned in Revelation. It's mentioned in Isaiah. Is the dragon, the devil, that old serpent, and Satan, Lucifer? If it is, here in Revelation, he's not identified, so we can't bring Lucifer in here. Now, it might be. I'm not saying it's not, but I can't say it is. Why? Because it ain't mentioned. Those things Jehovah wants us to know, he reveals. If Jehovah doesn't reveal it in context, we must conclude it is not for us to know. Now, the people who seek to know the things that the Almighty has not designed for them to know, we call them know-it-alls. I don't want to be one of those people. In Revelation, the unveiling, there are things not revealed. Again, what is vital to us is revealed to us. What Father wants you to know, he makes sure you know it. The question is, do you want to know? Because those things that he wants you to know, and that you want to know, he's going to make available to you. Now, I know people who don't want to know certain things. Whisper in my ear, sweet nothing. Lie to me. Don't tell me the truth. Don't tell me you're seeing somebody else. Don't tell me you don't love me anymore. Don't tell me you don't want to be with me anymore. Don't tell me those things, because I don't want to hear it. There's certain questions people don't ask. Why? Because they don't want to know the truth. They don't want to know the answer. Now, that's something people don't want to know. Because once they know, they got to deal with it. Once you know a thing, you can't unknow it. That's why it's written, it's better for a person not to know the ways of God and to know them and not do. You can't be a hearer and not a doer. That's deception. There are people who know what the books say, but choose to not do what the books say. And one of the ways people justify not doing what the books say is that they attribute what is said to somebody else other than God. That's the law. Well, that law is for the Jews. That's Moses' law. Well, Moses didn't go up in the mountain, smoke some ganji, and come down with commandments. Now, I know there was smoke and there was clouds. But I don't think he was up there getting high. I know he went up high. But he had to come down. In Revelation, the unveiling, again, there are things that are not revealed. Now, the revelation of Yeshua is not given to James. It was not given to Peter. It wasn't given to Paul or any other apostles or prophets. Revelation was given to who? John. So I can't bring Paul and Peter and James and all these other cats up in here. Even though they had some revelations, they didn't have the revelation that was given to John. They may have had bits and pieces, and even Paul would go as far as to say, hey, you know, we prophesy in part. Why? Because we know in part. The only know-it-all, and it's not a negative, is Jehovah. He knows all things. He is all-knowing. The devil and Satan deceive the whole world, except those who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Yeshua. You see, a Torah observant person is not going to get caught up in the homosexual, in the LGBT thought process. They're not going to get caught up in the Big Bang. They're not going to get caught up in a whole lot of stuff that is being taught in schools and in universities across the country and around the world. Their belief systems are not going to be tainted, because their belief is going to come from Jehovah, and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jehovah, they're going to pull it down. They're not going to even let it go there. So there are certain things a believer is not going to even subject themselves to. Why? Because they are committed to being ready when the Messiah returns. Now, Yeshua says, and some people call him a liar, that he don't even know the day or the hour. And yet there are people who claim to know when it's going to happen. Know-it-alls. Those who are protected are the 144,000. Man, what happened to my other zero? I think I left it on my other computer. Those whose names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it's important for you to know this. Why? Because there are two groups of individuals that people want to associate with one. Who was sealed? The 144,000. Were the saints sealed? No. If they were sealed, then we need to find where they were sealed in the book. And you can look all day, tomorrow, next week, next year, if Messiah tarry, and you will not find where they were sealed. And so people confuse if they were not sealed, then what does that mean? Well, let's keep reading. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Messiah. There's Messiah. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Does Satan have to be in heaven to accuse you? You don't have to be in heaven to accuse you. Because if that's the case, you have to be in heaven for God to hear you. I know for some people that's a revelation right there. When was the devil cast down? Now notice this. In verse 11 it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Who are the they? Who are the they who overcame. These are they whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember in chapters 2 and 3, the churches all were encouraged to overcome. There were rewards for them that overcame. John is writing to them because of some persecution that's already happening and persecution that's going to come. He says some of y'all are going to be thrown in prison. Some of y'all are going to be tormented. John himself was in prison. Why? Because of the word of God. He had already been thrown in prison because of preaching truth. So I'm going to tell you, when you preach truth, there are people who claim to have truth that is going to reject your truth because they already have their truth, even though their truth may not be in alignment. Anybody who tell you that you don't have to keep the Sabbath, that Sunday is the day of the Lord, they're lying to you. And there are many people who believe Sunday is the day of the Lord. They interpret John being in the Spirit on the Lord's day and interpret that to be Sunday. Sunday is the Lord's day. How can Sunday be the Lord's day when Jehovah ordained the seventh day, which is not the first day? Somebody then has ordained another day and has convinced the church, and I'm not talking about the body of Messiah, I'm talking about the churches. See, the churches of the world are people who go to church. How can the church go to church? Even terminology that we have adopted and adapted to our lives, it aligns. What church do you go to? I go to House of Israel. House of Israel ain't no church. House of Israel is not a church. You ain't coming to church here. Now the church assembles here. It's a difference in, well, brother, you're just straining at gnats. No, I'm telling you, when you adopt the terminology of the world, you adopt the theology of the world that created that terminology. When you stay within the confines of what is written, you will not be deceived by those deceivers who are yielded to the devil and not to God. Any preacher out there telling you that the Sabbath has been done away with is lying to you. Any preacher out there that's teaching you and telling you you don't have to keep the commandments of God, how are you going to not keep the commandments of God and go before God for judgment? What are you going to say? Well, I don't have to keep your commandments. Well, you don't? Well, you know outside is dogs. You will not access denied. So the scene now transitions from heaven to earth. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice you heavens and you that dwell in them. Who dwells in heaven? Well, I can tell you, based on what has been revealed, there is the throne of God, there is the Lamb of God, there is the 24 elders, there are the beasts, and there is a myriad of angels, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels. They are the inhabitants of earth, of heaven. But notice, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. The devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Why should the sea be concerned? I can understand the earth. You know, a thought came to me, and I'm not trying to preach it, but I know reality is that the sea is being depleted of oysters, shrimp, clams, lobsters, bottom feeders. Now think about this. If the bottom feeders are being eaten, what's filtering out for the clean fish? You remove those things that are designed to clean the sea, and those things that are designed to be eaten becomes contaminated because the filtering system and the garbage disposals are being eaten by people. The devil has convinced people that because they don't have to keep the law, they can eat the stuff that God told them ain't food to eat in the first place. It's unclean. And when you eat the things that you're not supposed to eat, long term, it can have effects on your body. It's sad. I was in Costco yesterday. And this guy, you know, the butcher came out of the butcher shop with this cart with all of these shelves, and it was filled with pork. And before the butcher can get over to the place to put the pork, there are people gathering around the cart grabbing it. Now, what they did is they stopped traffic. Now, I'm trying to get past the pork in the aisle. And then I'm seeing these people, and you know, I'm not trying to. It's a sad thing when I see people with a pork, with a basket full of pork that can barely walk. And sometimes you know you see them, and this ain't everybody, but they walking through the store, riding the cart. And it's sad. It's like you know, I've said to some. That stuff is poison. That stuff is going to kill you. You shouldn't be eating that stuff. That's not food. And it's like, because I talk to people. I do. And I know it ain't my business, but I'm just trying to help you because it look like you need some help. Shouldn't be eating that stuff. And so he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is coming down and has come down unto you. The devil is come down unto you. That's present and past. Having great wrath. Why? Because he knows that he hath but a short time. Now, we know he's come down to him because, you know, when Messiah was tempted in the wilderness, who tempted him? And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, this is interpreted to be, what, 3.5 years. The woman had wings to fly. And so my thought is, how could the dragon harm her with the flood of water on the earth if she has wings to fly? And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth opens its mouth to swallow the flood. Verse 16. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So now at this particular point, the dragon gets mad. He's angry. Why? Because he cannot do what he's designed to do or what he wants to do. So the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. And the question becomes, who's the remnant of her seed? Now, before you can deal with the remnant of her seed, you have to identify, well, who is the woman? And there are various interpretations of who this woman is, depending on whether or not you are Catholic, or whether you are Protestant, or whether you are Jews. Because each group have their own interpretation. Some interpret the woman to be Israel. Some interpret the woman to be the church. Some interpret the woman to be Mary, which is my personal favorite. But I'm one of the few who interpret it to be Mary. Why? Because it's only common if she has a child and the child is Messiah, who is the Messiah's mother. I mean, that's a logical, now I'm not saying that's who it is. I'm telling you that's my personal favorite to believe. Now, here's the other issue. Who's a remnant of her seed? Because if it's Mary and her child, the man child, has been called up to God and his throne, then who is her seed? And am I the seed, the remnant of the seed of Mary? No, I'm not. Am I the remnant of the seed of Israel? No, I'm not. So who is the remnant of her seed? Because if it's Israel, now if it's the church, you get what I'm coming from? Hello? Because you don't get where I'm coming from. Who is the woman? Who do you think the woman is? Hello? So the point is that there's a variety of interpretations. That's the point. You follow me? What interpretation is the right interpretation? A lot of what we have come to know in the Protestant world has been given to us by the Catholic world. The Catholics came out, the Protestants came out of Catholicism, but brought Catholicism with them, with the exception of the things they had issue with. Now, the Catholic Church believes that Mary is immaculate, that she had no other children. But she did. So there's a remnant of her seed. Mary had at least four other boys. They would be her offsprings. She had at least two daughters. Because when it was asked, isn't his parents with us, and isn't his brother with us, and his sisters? So there's a remnant of the seed of the woman that would be who? Her children. I'm just causing you to think about. I'm not saying that that's who it is, but it's only logical. If her son is Yeshua, he's been caught up, the remnant of her seed would not be somebody else's children. Unless, of course, Mary is the mother of God, and therefore you should pray to her. She's the God of heaven, the woman of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? So from a Catholicism perspective, you would be the offsprings of Mary, the church. Now, Mary was as much a part of the church as any one of us. However, notice what it says. He went off to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. Now, I would say because Mary was the person that she was highly favored. She was a Torah observant woman. I would dare say that her children would be Torah observant, keeping the commandments of God. But how many of you know that Mary's children rejected their brother as Messiah until after the resurrection? And you will find them gathered with the saints in Acts chapter 1. The description of the beast is like the description of the dragon as we move into chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads. Isn't that the description of the dragon in chapter 12? Look at it. So what is this? A twin? Notice what it says. It had blasphemy on its name. And seven crowns upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Blasphemy is a slanderer, distraction, one who speaks injurious to another's good name, impious, reproachful speech, injurious to divine majesty, evil. But I want you to pay attention because there are things that are said or written that if you didn't pay attention, you'd read right over. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now some would say, well, isn't that Daniel? No. Compare the two. Anytime you want to bring somebody in, you better take the passage and compare it with who you're trying to bring in, and you'll see that there are clear distinctions. I won't go into it because I'm not opening up Daniel here in Revelation. What did he give him? He gave this beast that seemed to look like him his power, his seat, and great authority. Now notice, the power here is dunamis. In some passages we're going to get to, the power there is exousia. That's authority. Here, he's going to give this beast the ability to do mighty work. His seat is his throne, as if he has a throne. So now the beast has got the throne. He's got the power to do mighty works. But notice this, and I wanted to point this out, because from time to time, Strong's give themselves away. Notice 1B2. To the Messiah, Christ. Now hold it. I thought the Messiah was Christ. Or Christ is the Messiah. Why you got two of them there? Which one is it? See, Christ is an insert. Messiah is the anointed one. You understand? See, when you just appropriate, you take the definition of something and give it to something else, what you have done is appropriated a definition that don't belong. Authority, exousia. So he gave him, notice, he gave him power and great authority. So he gave him dunamis and exousia. That authority is now you can operate in my name or in my being or by my authority. The seat, the authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So here it is, a beast that's got a serious deadly wound in his head that looked like it should be dead, but he's been healed. That's miraculous power. And I'll tell you something. Ordinary people are drawn to people who demonstrate some authority and power. They search them out. They seek them out. This is how people like, you know, healers got great followers, going all the way back to the charismatic movements. People being healed, wheelchairs brought up on the platform. They made a show of these things, and next thing you know, people were flocking, especially sick people. People look, and then they got titles, the generals of the faith. The generals. How many of you ever heard of the generals of the faith? Hello? These are the super apostles, the super prophets. Yeah. Man, I've been in places where the prophets and the apostles are dressed up in battle fatigue because we're going to do warfare. We're going to do warfare. So they got their stars on their hats like generals. If you've never been in a situation like that, I'm telling you, it's just, it's like, why you got on military fatigue, bruh? Generals of the faith. We're going to do warfare. Well, they don't, you know, these people who wear those uniforms don't do supernatural warfare. They use military weapons. What weapons are you using? Because my Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Who has that authority? You. So why do I need to seek out somebody when I can go to God myself? Unless I don't believe I can. Unless I don't believe I have the authority. Unless I don't believe I have the power. And who told you that? Nobody have to tell you. You come to that conclusion on your own because things aren't manifesting the way you want. Well, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you walking in the commandments? Are you making excuses for not walking in the commandments? What is it that's keeping you? Because the understanding that I have is that this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. Thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein, that thou may make their way prosperous and that you will have good success. So my prosperity and my success is not dependent on somebody else. It's dependent on who? Him. Unless I put my faith in somebody else. See, when you put your faith in somebody else, you look to them for answers. When you put your faith in Messiah, who do you look for answers? When you have faith in God, who do you look for answers from? Hello? Let me tell you something. When people put their faith in you, and the only one I think personally that don't have much of a choice to do that is our babies. But at some point they start thinking for themselves and they ain't listening. So, and I saw one of his heads as had been wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. The worship of the dragon and the beast. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Nobody. That's the conclusion. Not even God. Not even God. But now you got a people who ain't serving God no way. That's what it seems like. But there are people who are. Watch this. The beast was given a mouth and power. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy. So first, this beast is a created beast that come up out of the water, and initially it seemed like he don't have a mouth. But now all of a sudden he's miraculously given a mouth, and he starts speaking blasphemies, great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This power again is exousia. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Why? Because he'd been kicked out. You know, I'm going to tell you something. When people been kicked out of something, they got a problem with the people who's still there. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, where's the beast cast out to? Where's the dragon cast out to? The earth. Where does the beast come from? Where does the beast come from? Let's go back. The beast rise up out of the what? The sea. He's got 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns, and he's given the name blasphemy. But notice, I think I got that beast mixed up with the next one. And it was given unto him, wait a minute. And he opened his mouth, and blasphemy came against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. So where is the beast at? In the earth. Where are the saints? In heaven? And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And notice when we see all, remember that all the grass didn't get burnt. When it stated all the grass got burnt. The saints are the most holy thing, or the saint, that's the people of God. They overcome. But it's given to this beast to overcome them. Now, we've already seen they overcome, how? How? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and what else? Say what? They loved not their lives unto death. In other words, they were standing firm in God, even though the beast was coming for. They didn't fear death. Remember, he says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my what? Witnesses. What is a witness? A martyr. You shall be my martyr. What is a martyr? A martyr is one who lay down their lives for the cause. They love not their lives unto death. Do you love your life more than you love God? Basically, that's what's going to be at stake. Do you love your life more than you love God? Are you willing to take the beast's mark or be persecuted? That's what it's going to come down to. Let me move. How could the devil make war with the saints on earth if they've been raptured? Remember, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. You know the part the Christian liked? The blood. The blood. The blood, the blood, the blood. Look, bro, it's going to take a little bit more than that. You're going to have to open your mouth and testify to the goodness of God. And you're certainly going to have to talk to yourself when you see persecution and opposition coming. I shall not be moved. No weapons formed against me shall prosper. I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. But even if I die, to die is gain, to be present with the Lord. No matter what happens to me, the devil can't take nothing from me. He can't take my life. He didn't give it to me. And my example, Yeshua, gave his life. You know why? Because of the joy that was set before him. What is this joy that was set before him? You ain't going to stay dead. You ain't going to stay dead. There's a resurrection coming. Blessed are they who are in that first one. Now, this overcoming here is the same. The devil is trying to overcome them, but they overcame the devil by the blood, by the testimony, and because they didn't fear death. See, when you don't fear death, you ain't scared of nothing. When you stop fearing death, you stop being scared. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life. Notice what it said. Those whose names are not written in the book of life is going to worship him. What about those whose names are written? Notice he specifically say, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. There are those whose names are not written. Now, what you see here is that there are names that are written before the foundation of the world, and there are names that are not written. The names that are not written can't be put in, but the names that are written can be blotted out. The name